And praise the Lord, carpet has been in, platform is not completed, should be completed Saturday. Bathrooms are still a wreck, but those are getting worked on tomorrow. So a big chunk of that should be done tomorrow. We have trim left everywhere to be put up. The rest doesn't really matter to you. You guys don't care, but
no later than the 4th of July.
We should be able to wave American flags and be in our new building. So that's if I'd have just had that expectation from the beginning, you know, if I'd have just given us a solid 12 months, I wouldn't have been discouraged, you know, at 4. So, but it's coming together. It's coming together little by little. So Mr. Walt keeps sticking his head in there when they're working and taking a peek around. But looking forward to it. And, you know, I mean, after, you know, a third of the year being up here, it's going to be, you know, bittersweet at this point. You know, more sweet to me than bitter, but to move down there, you know. So, but I'm thinking like on Thursday nights, like tonight, I'm just going to say, all right, we're blocking off like, we're going 10 rows deep. That's it. Right in the middle. Just everyone squeeze in, right? Because you know what will happen. As soon as we get back in there, you guys are going to get there and you're going to brush off your old seat. And you're going to sit wherever that was before. You're going to brush it off and sit there. And so I don't know. Maybe it's created some new habits in here. I don't know. But we're going to find out. Colossians chapter 2, we're going to start reading in verse number 1. We're going to be in verse 2 tonight. I don't have any great expectations to get through verse 2 at all, actually. So, but let's start in verse number 1, Colossians 2, 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. And so Paul, of course, he kind of continues this thought. And in chapter number 1, he's going through a whole bunch of things that Christ did, and he's talking about this mystery, and he's talking about the hope of the gospel, and that in verse 29 of chapter 1, that he's laboring and striving according to this working that's working in him mightily. And we understand that he has this burden and he has this longing for those, not only the Colossian people, but the Laodicean people. Those cities were not very far away from each other. And so Laodicea comes in the book of Colossians. I think it's like 4 times it's in this book. And so he's dealing with that area. And he's saying, for you, as to the Colossian people, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, anyone else who has come to the faith and I haven't met and haven't been there and is in the church, he says, I have this conflict for you. I have this love for you. And those things in verse number 2, he starts to mention his desires for them. And so the first one in chapter 2, we're just going kind of by the commas there, that their hearts might be comforted. And that's what we discussed last week, I believe. Last week, and that was the idea of God being a comforter and Christ being a comforter and the Holy Spirit being a comforter and the Scriptures being a comforter. And you and I supposing to be comforters as well for one another. And all having a part in there. Why? That their hearts might be comforted. Paul's concerned about that. He's concerned about the Christians and those. And it was a... he wants our hearts to be comforted. God wants our hearts to be comforted as well. But we need to be comforted from much less than this early church was comforted from. If you understand that, we're Americans. Yeah. I mean, spoiled, rotten, easy, like no real hardships. And I understand, I mean, I'm not downplaying the things that we do go through in this life. We do. But we're not facing persecution. Yeah, right. No one's, I mean, what, people get mad at us because we claim we're Christians? Like, that's the extent of what we're... And so I know there's random cases, but listen, we don't all need to play victims, right? We have it pretty good in America. to live as a Christian. And, you know, if we're short something, you know, God forbid if we went to the grocery store and our debit card was declined, we couldn't buy all the groceries we had, we'd probably just pull out a credit card. I mean, that's where we live. That's what's going on now is, but that wasn't what was happening when Paul was writing. When he was writing his prison epistles and, you know, like he says to those at Thessalonica, you turned from serving idols to serve the living God. And they're in a place where Rome controls a lot of the world at this time, especially in that area. I mean, that's why Pilate's there, and that's why the Herods are there. Why? Because it's Roman control in the days of Christ, and their kingdom is from northern Africa and all the way around through and through Asia Minor, which is now like Turkey, and all the way up through a ton of Europe. Right, almost all of Europe they had control over, and what were they? The Roman government. They were pagan. It wasn't until hundreds of years later that they decided they want to join in with Christianity, and then it became. And then they turned Christianity into a government religion. So it was pagan, and by pagan meaning they wanted to do all the things that pagans do. And so when these people were, when the gospel was going forward and the gospel was being preached and people's lives were being changed, they were changed to their own detriment. When you are not going to take part in the pagan festivals, and when you are not going to take part in sacrifices, when you are not going to take part in the sins that were open, it was, you stood out. Now Christians are afraid to stand out because someone might think, I don't know what. Yeah. Right? Christians are afraid, well, I can't really take that much of a stand. Like, because we're afraid to be different. That's, I mean, our Christianity is kind of a long way from this. Yeah. If we were to go back and sit in the church at Colossae and have this letter read to us, we would just look around the church and be like, man, these are some Christians. Like, these are some people that are giving up stuff. And listen, I'm in the same boat as you. I mean, you just pick up some books and read about those old Christians and what they went through. And I think to myself, I'm soft. And I'm supposed to be the one standing up here telling you you're soft. But you read some of those things and say, man, we're just... Thank God I don't have to go through that. Yeah. But, man, I know this much. Persecution, during this time of intense persecution, was probably the fastest the church ever grew in history. Mm-hmm. Why? Because we think persecution would destroy us as Christians. And you know what happens? It emboldens people's faith. Yeah. When we go through real things. Mm-hmm. That's always happened in history. Yes, there are those that recant and there are those that turn. But in general, you see Christianity growing in its boldness, even from the early beginning of Acts. You see it, and they're going forth, and they're preaching the gospel under that persecution. But Paul is here, he's writing to the church, and he's saying that their hearts might be comforted. And look what he's saying in the next phrase here. This is all we're getting to tonight, in this next phrase. Being knit together in love. Being knit together in love. Now, again, this is a theme that Paul talks about often. And if you don't really... See, we live in a day and age where there's not a lot of persecution to live as a Christian. And if you take a stand at the workplace, somebody might think negative of you. If you have some lost family members and they don't appreciate your stand for Christ, you know, you can kind of get around it. We're not relying on one another for food or shelter or protection. So as American Christians, we can kind of get this idea that we don't need anybody. And we don't need anybody. We come together here in church because we agree on the same principles of the Bible, but we don't need each other. I mean, I can serve God by myself and this other person can serve God by themselves, but this is a foreign concept to the Bible. And what we find out is if we want to serve God and serve Him better, we do need each other. Yeah. We do need each other. Yeah. And it takes not only realizing that we do need one another, but also realizing that we should be there for one another. It's both ways. It's not just, well, I'm going to just turn to somebody when I need them. No, it's also us saying, who might need me? Who might need my encouragement? Not just, I need encouragement, so who's going to encourage me? And so this idea of being knit together in love is can easily be a foreign concept in an American church. Because it's a lot easier if we just don't have to get involved, right? I mean, has there ever been a situation you're like, I should get involved. I don't want to get involved. Right. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Yeah. And it always seems like the times when people shouldn't get involved, the wrong people want to get involved. Yeah. And then the times when people should get involved, the people that should be doing something don't want to do it. Yeah. Right? Because there's always this fine line, putting our being busybodies in other people's business. That's a Bible term. Just kind of getting involved in other people's stuff when we shouldn't. But we should be, as a local church, as he's writing to here at a couple local churches, our hearts should be knit together in love. And first of all, it should be because if we're saved and born again, we're children of God. And that if you haven't realized, there are less of us than there are of them. And if we want our church to be a lighthouse in this community, like, then we're going to have to together be a lighthouse in the community for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to have to rely on each other and be together and be encouraged. Yes, David encouraged himself in the Lord. And there are times you're going to have to do that. When did he do that? He did that when everybody that was with him, all of his buddies, we're ready to stone him. Now, I don't want to get to that point, right? I don't want someone in here to have to say, well, I'm just going to have to encourage myself in the Lord because everyone else in the church is against me. We don't want to be that. But that's what was happening. If you remember the story, they were in Ziklag, and then they go to fight with the Philistines, and they go to fight with the Philistines, and they say, we don't want you here, you're David, because they were going to fight Israel. Remember that story, 2 Samuel? And they're going in there, and I say, all right, we'll go back. And so they're kind of like, oh, man, we've been fighting well. And they go back, and someone had come from the south and had taken their children and their wives and all their stuff, and they left. And they're all mad at David because David's calling the shots. And they were ready to stone him and kill him because everything that they had and loved was taken. And David's like, man, I need to encourage myself in the Lord. And he does. He encourages himself in the Lord. And there will be times where the Lord will be with you, but you'll need to encourage yourself. There are times. But that shouldn't be the majority. Why? Because the Bible says that we should be knit together in love. And that means love is different. A Bible love is different than a worldly love. Yeah. A worldly love basically consists of lust. And I will love you if I get something in return. But Bible love is a godly love. You know how much God loved us? He sent his son to die for us with no guarantee that we were going to love him back. He said, I will give myself, I will lay down my life for you. And he looked out at the crowd when he was hanging on a cross, naked and beat to a pulp. And he looked out and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was the love he had for them. Those same soldiers that beat him and the same crowd that said, crucify him to Pilate. And the same scribes and the Pharisees that went around and put the coup together. You know, they had to do some convincing because it wasn't that many days ago when they were putting down palm trees and crying, Hosanna. Because in comes Jesus Christ. And they were saying Hosanna, and they were ready to crown him king. And then it was like half a week later. They're like standing around going, crucify him, let his blood be on us and our children. And yet he's hanging on the cross because he became sin for us. And he's looking out there and he's saying, well, I don't know if they're gonna accept my love or not. And that's God's love. So how are you and I supposed to love? We're supposed to have a love like that. We're not going to have a full love like that. But we're supposed to have a love like that. And so our hearts are supposed to be knit together in love. Turn to Judges 20. Judges 20. We're going to start in verse number 8. Judges 20, verse number 8. And all the people arose as one man, saying, "We will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn into his house. But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We shall go up by lot against it. And we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 of 10,000, to fetch victual for the people, that they may do when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel." And of course, if you remember, chapter 19 was a disaster. And so now the children of Israel, it was such a disgrace that the children of Israel are now gathering together to go fight against the Benjamites for the sin. Verse number 11, "So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man." They were knit together. What is that? We all can have a picture in our minds of knitting, right? Knit together. All right. So we have this understanding that, right, the more you knit something together, the stronger it is. And so they're knit together. All of those soldiers are saying, "We are together on this. We're not going to go to our homes. We're not going to do this. We're going to take basically 10% of us. We're going to take out of the tribe, and we're going to go against the Benjamites for this transgression." And we're knit together in this thing. They were knit together for battle. And that's what you and I need to be. Knit together for battle. Now, we're knit together here because if I went around here and found out where every single person lived, we'd find out that we're spread out. And God's put us in our own little place with our own neighbors and our own little town and our own people that we can reach in our own areas. And so we come here, and what happens? We should be knit together because we're going to walk out of these doors and get in our cars and drive to where we live, and then we have a battle there. And we have a spiritual battle in our own lives. And it's nice to come into church on a Thursday night and, in essence, see you here with me in a picture, in a type, ready, standing shoulder to shoulder to say, "Hey, we're going forward for Christ. And we want to go forward for the cause of Christ, and we want to be a witness in our community, and we want to have a testimony for Christ, and we want to see people get saved, and we want to see people grow in the Lord, and we're together on this." And how that happen? When people are knit together in that. Knit together. Look in 1 Samuel 18. A church should learn from these references and how the Bible puts the terms together, and we should be knit together in battle. All right, 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." So we find out here that it was because of this battle, because Jonathan had heard or witnessed David fighting Goliath. All right, so that's chapter 17. That's the showdown, right? That's David versus Goliath. And David said, "Is there not a cause?" Right? And there's a whole bunch of great preaching out of that chapter that can be made, and there's a whole bunch of stuff. And so Saul knows David already, and David comes to Saul, and he says, "I'll fight him." And he goes and he fights him in the name of the Lord. And for all the things that Saul was, he was a warrior. And his son Jonathan was a warrior. His son Jonathan's the one that talks to his armor bearer and says, "Hey, see that garrison of the Philistines down there? See that group of guys down there, the enemy? Let's go get them. And if we're going to go, we're going to go yell at them. And if they tell us to come down and fight, we're going to go fight. And if they tell us to hold on, then we're going to go away. And so let's go do it. Who? Just Jonathan and his armor bearer. And they go down there like a personal challenge and say, these guys are annoying. We're going to go down there and we're going to get them. Mm-hmm. And so Jonathan was a warrior. And he sees David, this young man, probably around close to the same age probably. And he goes down there and he sees or hears about, wait, what did David do? David, that's the guy that's like plays the harp for my dad, right? When he's angry and he's got a bad spirit. He plays the harp for my dad, and then my dad feels better about it. Yeah, that's the one. Wait a minute. He went and took on Goliath with like a sling? Yeah. I love how the Bible says when his stone sinks into his head and he falls, and it says something along the lines of David didn't have a sword. So what's he do? He get Goliath's sword. That's pretty cool. And later on when he gets it from the priest, he says, there's none like that one. He's running from... Anyway. Combining all these stories. And so Jonathan says, that's him? So what happens in chapter 18 and verse 1, Jonathan and David, they meet up. And when they get together, whether this was the first time or whether they knew each other, they get together, and what happens? They're knit together. They're knit together. Why? They're knit together because of the battle. Because of the battle. So if we're knit together for the battle, our love for one another will be stronger in friendship because of the battle. They were knit together in friendship. Why? Because they're in the battle. And that's what happens. I mean, you can talk to somebody at work all day long if they're not saved. You can talk to them and you can even like them as a person and everything is fine. You have no beef with them or anything. But it's not like talking to another brother or sister in Christ. Why? Because you realize you have some of the same struggles and some of the same battles that other people don't have. The lost world doesn't understand it. They don't know what it means to put down the flesh in the way that you're trying to put down the flesh to serve God. There's some battles. There's some struggles. It's just like anything else. When you go through something in life and you meet somebody else that has gone through those same things, your hearts get knit together in friendship. Why? Because of the common ground that you have. And in a local church, we should have a common ground of trying to go forward for Christ. And so what happens? You're knit together for the battle. You're knit together in friendship. And the world tries to make this friendship of David and Jonathan something perverse, because Jonathan later says that the love that he had for David surpassed the love of women. And they try to make it some perverse thing. But I've never been in battle or in military or any of that, but some of you that have been understand that bond that you have with someone else that was also getting bullets shot at them is different than a love of a wife. It's a bond that is sometimes stronger. Why? Because of everything that you went through. And so it's not a perverse thing. That's just heathen trying to mess up the Bible. They had a love for one another because of war and because of friendship and because of these things. Look in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. So, you and I, as soldiers, we're supposed to be soldiers. That's what the Bible calls us. Ephesians 2. This isn't just, I don't know why I stopped in Galatians, but this isn't just something that he wrote to the church at Colossae. It's not just that. Look in Ephesians 2, verse 20. Verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built up and built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, what building? Those that are saved and are part of the household of God, verse 19. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. See what it says? Fitly framed. That's when things go together. That's when things go together how they're supposed to go together. Right? That's when things are fitly framed, it's a better structure. There's more strength there. And so the Bible says here, who are these people? He just got done talking about Jews and Gentiles that are both saved and they're both in Christ, and there was something that separated them, but now through Christ they're together in that strength. And he says you're built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. He's the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple. Look in chapter 4 in verse number 11, same book, Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why did he give them all these? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now we understand the body of Christ, right? Those that are saved and born again. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So he talks about a building in chapter 2. He talks about a body where Christ is the head. Christ was the chief cornerstone, and that's part of this building. And anybody that has ever worked construction or ever put stuff together can understand what Paul's talking about. And then he shifts it over and says, a bunch of you have never even touched a hammer in your life, and so what I'm going to do, I'm talking about body. We all have that. We can relate to that. Christ is the head, and the body of this church and the body of the saints together is we've been given these things for edification. Why? So that we can all fit together. He gives that body illustration many times in the scriptures. Why? Because we can get it. We can understand it. Can an eye say that it's more important than a hand? Remember that whole thing? He starts talking about, can one say that he's better than this and this other thing? And can he just do this part? And can he just be this part? Yet we're all part of the body, and we're supposed to be fitly framed together. That's what God does. And that's what God does in those that are saved, but that's what God also does in a local church, in a local body, a local assembly. Say, well, I don't really know how my talents fit in. They fit in. Why? Because everyone in here probably has talents that I don't have and could never learn and can't get. So what does that mean? Where I'm deficient, you help. And where you help, someone else. And where you lack, someone else is efficient in that area. Yeah. Why? It's a body fitly framed together. And so that's what we're supposed to be. And he says we're supposed to do this. Why? So that the measure of every part making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There's that love again. The body is fit together. Why? Because we're supposed to be knit together in love. Look in chapter, same chapter, look in verse 24. He says, and that you put off the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. See, here it is. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You know, Paul says, hey, if you're a no good thief, he says, stop it and get busy working. Why? So that you can supply for yourself and not steal anymore? No. He says, get busy working, and if you get busy working, you'll have enough for you, and you'll have enough for somebody else that's in need. Yeah. Well, when's the last time that's been preached from a pulpit? Yeah. You know what God's given you? God's given you enough for you. He doesn't even want you to spend it all on you. He's given you enough so that when someone else is in need, you can help them out. That's what he says here. Look in verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Gossip and backbiting and all that stuff, that should have no place. Because all we're doing is just tearing down somebody else to another part of the body. You don't want to do that. Listen, some of us wake up and you go, ah, what in the world? Right? And if your knee hurts, well, you don't want your knee affecting your hip. Knee just hurt, just you. That's all. It's like the comedian has said one time, he goes into the doctor and he says, well, tell me what's wrong. And he goes, all right, doc, there's a spot right here, just this isolated spot right here on my leg is the only part that doesn't hurt. Can you make everything like this spot on my leg? We want to be able to isolate the injuries. But what happens? We start backbiting and gossiping and everything else, and we just start tearing down other parts of the body. We don't need to do that. We're supposed to not let any corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth. We're supposed to minister grace unto the hearers. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's trying to work in us. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, that's complaining, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Malice is like anger and wrath combined. It's like, it's vengeful. Malice is vengeful and with the intent to injure somebody. And we don't punch each other in the face anymore. There's hardly even enough men to ever do that. Now people just get on social media and talk about one another and tear stuff down. And it causes a lot of damage. With all malice. Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Who's he talking to? He's talking to this body that's supposed to be fitly framed together and knit together in love. That's what we're supposed to be. Chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another. How? In love. Forbearing one another. What's that mean? Putting up with each other. Putting up with each other. How are we going to do that? In love. In love. I mean, if we're just looking for what we can get out of somebody, then as soon as they mess up, we're going to be like, psh, done with that. They can't help me. If you're just coming here so I can give you something to help you, well, when I say the wrong thing, you're going to be like, huh, he can't help me. Right. We're supposed to forbear one another in love. Mm-hmm. It's supposed to come from outside our own, what can we do, what can I get? Yeah. It's supposed to be different than that. And Paul talks about it many times. Galatians 6, I want to try to keep rolling here. Galatians 6. Verse 1, Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, it's just like the flesh to mess everything up. Right? Paul says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. You know what that means? That should mean we should be able to examine ourselves and know if we're spiritual. Or maybe it's just a moment. I can't do that right now. But we should be able to examine ourselves and be honest with ourselves. Because what happens when someone is overtaken in a fault and they need to be helped or need to be corrected, it always seems like the least spiritual are always there to tell them what to do. Well, I noticed you messed that up. Thought I'd be here to help you. You know? And what happens then, you actually have people wanting to punch each other in the face. All of a sudden that manhood rises up. But that's not what it says. We should be able to know, I can't handle that right now. Yeah. Maybe I'll go take this to someone that I know is spiritual and see if they can help it. If I know something that I want to be able to help, but I know I can't help right now, maybe I'll try to go find somebody that can help. Instead of go find someone else that won't help to tell them about the other person that needs help. But that's what's so easy to do, though. Because if someone else just knows that this other person is caught up in a fault right now, guess who's going to look pretty good? This guy. And that's so carnal. It's so wicked. We shouldn't do that. We're not supposed to. And we're supposed to restore such an one with the spirit of meekness, realizing whatever fault that you're in, I could be in that same fault. Right? We're all not that far away from just messing stuff up. Amen. But for the grace of God. Yeah. And so we try to walk the straight and narrow. We try to live for God. We try not to get caught up when we find other brothers and sisters in Christ that get caught up in faults and different things come about and they stumble. What should we do? In a spirit of meekness, saying, well, I could be right there with them. Mm-hmm. In a spirit of meekness, we go and we try to help them up. Amen. We try to encourage them. And say, hey, come on, get back up on your feet. How can I help you? Shouldn't be doing that. Let's go forward for Christ. Right? In a spirit of meekness. And that's what we're supposed to do with each other. John chapter 13. John 13. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. That's what he says. Now I know as Bible believers, we get, you know, we can ride some things pretty hard, right? False doctrines and different things that go on. And we want to stand on the truth, and we can be really negative about a lot of things that there is. Be angry and sin not. There are some things we should be negative about. But it doesn't mean that we're so negative that we can't love one another. And that we should all just walk around with bad attitudes because we're angry at everything. And that's not what Christ says. That's not what the Holy Spirit does. That's not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And he says, I'm going to give you this new commandment. You love one another. I'm wondering how that was perceived in the room. Let me tell you something new here. You got to love one another. What? Right? I can't love Peter. Him and that big mouth, I refuse. Right? He says, listen, this is how they're going to know that you're my disciples. Is that you love one another. Yeah. You realize we live in a world with very little love. Yeah. Very little compassion. You're right. And very little long-suffering with anything. And a lot of times I want to say it's rightfully so. Right? Out in this world. It's just chaos and crazy. But this world it's the exact opposite. It talks about love, but it's just ready to chop someone's heads off at anything. And we're not supposed to be like that. He says, this is how they're going to identify you as being with me, is that you love one another. You love one another. I mean, all kinds of things happen. And I have been around to either, I don't know if it's better or worse, to a bunch of different scenarios and situations and places and churches and stuff, and have a lot of connections just from old places and being around. And I don't even want to take phone calls sometimes. I'm like, this person's calling me. What's happened? Yeah. Something's happened. I'm finding out about some old church, some old thing, some old friends, some old acquaintances. Something's happened. Someone's calling me, and they're going to call me to tell me something. Man, can't believe this happened. I'm like, ugh. Why? It's frustrating. It's frustrating because we're supposed to love one another. And man, things get in the way and people get selfish and things just tear itself apart. And the world has to be looking at it going, I don't want to be any part of that circus. Right? And when the world's like, I got my own problems. I don't want to be any part of that circus and all this kind of, well, you go to that church? Well, I thought this person went to that church. And then all of a sudden this thing happened and that thing happened. And then I heard this other church talking about this other church and everything else. And man, it's crazy. It's crazy. We need to just watch our mouths and just love one another. We want the church, we want the world to come in and go, man, I don't get this at work. I don't get this at the bar. I don't get this at the other place. Man, this is a nice place. People are nice here. People are friendly here. People care here. That's what our church should be. I don't know about the other churches. I'm not a pastor of the other churches. I'm just a pastor of this one. Well, that's what we want this church to be. Why? So people know, man, these people really love one another. 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, I'm going to preach less for these. I have four references. 1 Corinthians 13. 13:13. 1 Corinthians 13 is the charity chapter. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. Is charity. We understand you. We've went over what charity is and how it correlates to love and those types of things, and this whole chapter tells you all about it and what it does, and it never faileth, and it beareth all things, and it receiveth not iniquity, it rejoices in the truth. This whole chapter, we could read it, but we're not. All these things charity is supposed to be, he says, hey, the greatest of these things is charity. Why? Because we don't get saved and live on an island. I don't have the time to come to your house and preach to you the Sunday message. I don't have time to do that. We all come here. And we all come here and we all do the same things together. You know what we have to do? Deal with each other. The goods and the bads. You know what this place is? It's a place with people with a bunch of faults. That's what it is. Why? Because we're humans. We're people. And every once in a while, man, someone's going to say the wrong thing. And every once in a while, someone's going to trip your kid as they go by, you know. And every once in a while, someone's going to give someone the wrong look, or they perceive that they got a wrong look, or you're going to find out someone's mad at you about something you didn't even know you did it. And if you'd know they got that mad, you'd have done it on purpose, but you didn't even know. And you find out somebody hasn't been to church in a while because of something, that something happened, and you're going, whoa, what's happening, right? And it's just what it is. It's what every church is. It's just a bunch of people that are bound to make a mistake at some point. Amen. And we're supposed to love one another and forbear one another, and we're supposed to have charity with one another and say, hey, honest mistake, I hope, right? And all those things, it's all in the Bible. Believe it or not, it's all in the Bible. That's just what my sermon's going to be. All right, it's in the Bible. Love one another, find it. It's in there. But like I say, preaching, what is preaching? Preaching is me standing up and saying, you know what you should do? You should love one another. And you go, really? And I go, all right, let me give you a couple of verses. It's basically, preaching is basically making a statement and then proving it to you out of the Bible and then telling you to believe the Bible and then finishing the whole thing up with like telling you the statement again and say, okay, go do that. Go stop doing that, right? You should stop doing this. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. All right, let me show you in the Bible. Like, go through the Bible. Okay, there it is. Now stop doing that. Now go stop doing that, right? Then you come back the next Sunday. Hey, you know what? There's something you should start doing. I don't think so. Yeah, okay, let me show you in the Bible. That's literally what every sermon is. The sermon is, here's the premise. Let me prove it to you with more than my word. And let me tell you again, and sometimes try to be nice about it, and other times try to be mean about it, and then let's go do it. Let's go live for Christ. And let's come back and do it again. All right, because we need it. We need it. 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. Kind of makes my job really devalued when I put it that simple, right? I should make it more complicated so it seems like I'm super important, you know? But that's the premise. When you break it all down, that's the premise of what goes on. I sit in my office and go, how can I get these people to do? What verses can I show them that they haven't seen before? They can get it to click in their minds, right? Because that happens sometimes. You read a scripture and all of a sudden, clink. Oh, man, I didn't see that. I didn't put that together before. And if that happens, praise the Lord. It worked. 1 Peter 4, verse number 8. And above all things, have fervent charity with the lost world. If you're actually following me, that's not right. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Did you ever see a verse like that and think about it? Charity shall cover the multitude of sins. No, don't you mean like the occasional time when there's a sin? No, charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Just a few, right? No. I said multitude. What does that mean we have to look forward to? I'm going to make a mistake and probably not just one. And I'm hoping you have compassion and long-suffering and forbearance with me. Amen. And then if I can be right with God when you make the mistake, I'll have long-suffering and forbearance with you. And if we both make the same mistake at the same time, just ignore each other for a little bit. And we'll be fine. As long as we're following the Lord and getting it right. No, it covers a multitude of sins. Yeah. Romans 12, verse 10. Two more. Romans 12, 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. That's the attitude, right? With, there it is again, with one another, to the church at Rome, to those that are saved. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring. And then turn to Proverbs 17, 17. Proverbs 17, 17. I think this is probably anyone that's had brothers or sisters, I think this is a greatly misunderstood verse. Proverbs 17, 17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Anyone that's grown up in a family with brothers and sisters has thought to themselves, boy, this verse is accurate. But you know how we read it, how a lot of people read it? A friend loveth at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. That's how people read it. Right. The friend is the one that loveth at all times, but that brother... They are the thorn in my side. They are born for... It doesn't say but. It says the friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. What's that mean? Hey, when there's adversity, who's supposed to be there? The brother. Yeah. They're the ones that are supposed to be there. They're the ones that are supposed to be there and back each other up. A brother is born for adversity, because there will be adversity. It's not supposed to come from the brother. That's how most people see it. Is the whole thing of adversity is my brother's a pain in my neck. But that's not what it's supposed to be. The brother is supposed to be there for when the adversity comes. When the adversity comes, you're supposed to be there for me. And when your adversity comes, I'm supposed to be there for you. Because it's going to come. Amen. And when it does come, we're supposed to be there for one another. And a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. That adversity is coming, and brothers and sisters in Christ, as a local church, loving one another, we're supposed to be there for each other and standing there saying, there's some adversity, hey, I'm with you. I'm standing there with you during this adversity. And that's why on a night like tonight, we take prayer requests. Yeah. Why? Because sometimes you need to be right there during the adversity. I mean, you need to be shoulder to shoulder. You need to be sitting there weeping with those that weep. You need to be holding a hand, word of encouragement, firing off texts, saying, hey, praying for you today. Yeah. Praying for this thing. Love you, brother or sister. You know, whatever it is. Right? There's times for that. But there's also times for standing where saying, you know what? Maybe they already have someone else to stand there with them. So you know what I can do? I can carry the bucket I can carry the water, I can hold the rope, all the things we can talk about. Any saying you want to use. But I can do that in prayer. I can go to the Lord and say, Lord, please give them the strength and the grace and the mercy to get through this thing and deal with this thing and whatever this issue is, whatever this adversity is. And boy, we can stand there in prayer and we can be what? Knit together in love. Yeah. We don't have to run up and say, hey, guess what? I was praying for you. It's encouraging when people say they're praying for you. I understand that. Sure. But man, if we're actually doing it, that's what matters. That's what matters. And when we get to heaven, and I know we're going to be fixed up by then, but I mean, all those things that we thought we made it through, man, that's pretty good. I made it through that. Boy, the Lord really helped me, and I just made it through. Other people haven't, but I have. We're going to get to heaven someday and realize the saints are praying for us, and we had nothing to do with it. Lord's like, you know what? I'm going to answer that person's prayer. And answering that person's prayer, I'm going to lift you up. And we get lifted up and put on our feet, and we think, whoa, look what I just did. And the prayers of the saints that were holding us up, and what is that? That's loving one another. And that's being there during adversity. And that's what a local church should be. That's what Paul says. Man, I've been praying. I'm hoping and that you are knit together in love. Why? Because there's stuff coming down the road, and I want you to be knit together in love in this godly way. And the benefits, you can't calculate the benefits of a local church knit together in love, bearing one another's burdens, going forward for Christ, lifting each other up, and pressing towards the same goal. Like you can't replace that. You can't replace it. And if you think you can do it on your own, then you've never been somewhere. You've never been through anything where you realize, well, I need some help. And if you're too proud to ask for it and be a part of it, you're only hurting yourself. You're hurting yourself. Just jump in, be a part of the local church, and love one another, and get involved. In helping one another.